Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Can you put that screenshot back up, Duckling, of Love and Life? And so we got a picture of a bunch of folks that are in a car, and they're just loving life. Now, it says in Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 7, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The scriptures say that one third of the kingdom of God is joy. Amen. And oftentimes you can tell a Christian by who looks like they sucked the most lemons today. Come on now, am I faking it or what? I walk up on folks that I know are Christians that are in my life and they're, "Oh, Pastor, you need to pray for me. Let me tell you what the devil did to me." Obviously, I'm a patient guy and I love people and I'm just, you know, like, I guess lay it on me. I'll rebuke it later. And then I pray for them. And then I pray the devil testimony off of them and I want to put the Jesus testimony on them. So here's what I would like to do. Because I'm actually pastor here, so I have more authority here than I do, you know, random folks that walk up on me. And I don't anybody take this weird. I'm not trying to hurt nobody or cause any problems. Just listen to my heart. Here's what I would like to do. I would like to make a house rule. And I know we're missing, I don't know, 20 or 30 people. But I want to make a house rule. And so next time you see all these folks that we're missing, make sure you let them know that we added a house rule. And for those of you that don't know, we don't really have house rules, so this might be the first one. So here's the first house rule that I think that I've ever made at Beloved Church. As we're building this house of grace, one of the house rules that we're going to have is we are no longer ever, no matter what, going to testify anything about what the devil has done. Everybody okay with that? So nobody's going to come up and we're not going to stand here and tell me, "What? This is what the devil did this week and this is what..." I'm going to cut you off. House rule. You tell us what Jesus did or keep it to yourself. We are not going to glorify, praise, or worship the devil in this house. This is a house of prayer, and we're building the house of grace, and that's what we're going to testify to and about. Amen? The devil ain't got any rights to have any testimonies come off of your lips. So we're not going to have it. I'm going to read you a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is out of the Message translations. You go ahead and stay in 1 Peter because we're going to get there. But this is what I want to kick this off with. I want you to let this sink in. And since I'm reading out of the Message, I just want it to kind of flow over you. I don't want you to look at anything except listen to my voice with these scriptures. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, but I'm going to change it. I'm going to actually speak these things over you from Pastor Steve to Beloved Church. So I'm going to change a word real quick. It says, "Dear, dear Corinthians," I'm going to change it. "Dear, dear beloved, I cannot tell you how much I long for you to enter into this wide open, spacious life. We did not fence you in here at Beloved Church. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives are not small, but you are living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively." Now, beloved, don't take that as some kind of a rebuke. I am telling you that I'm going to pop your cork. I'm going to put a bellows in you. I'm going to stir up things. I'm going to poke. I'm going to prod. I'm going to get in your sandbox. I'm going to do everything I can to push you into a wide open, spacious, joy-filled Christian life where there's victory every day, where you conquer the enemy, where you testify of God's goodness, and you have experience with God's love. And I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. And if you don't like that, all I can tell you is find a church that's going to give you 3 points in a poem, get you out the door in 45 minutes, and give you a little dabble, do you? But here, I'm going to push you into the wide open, spacious life, and you are going to testify every day that I am loving life. Amen. So welcome to the launch. I hope you've got your fuel cells all ready to go. So if you have found 1 Peter, then please go to the 8th verse, or 1 Peter chapter 3. Then please go to the 8th verse. I don't know why I'm looking at this Bible, because I promised my staff that I'd do this out of the ESV. All right. What's wrong with you people? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you. I'm going to pause for 1 second. He says, finally. This is chapter 3, verse 8. There's 5 chapters. The middle of his sermon, he says, finally. Those of you that complain about how long I preach. Anyway, we're not going to testify about the devil anyway, so you can't complain how long I preach anyway. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. How many people want to obtain blessings? This isn't God blessing you. You're already blessed. But how many people want to manifest them and obtain them? For whoever desires to love life, that's where the sermon series came from. Whoever desires to love life. And so this is kind of like a question mark. Do you desire to love life? Or do you just want to plunk along? Do you want to be another zombie in the rat race of life and just out there clocking in, clocking out, clocking in, clocking out, wash, rinse, repeat? Or do you want to love life? Would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Jesus Christ loves me. The Father has a destiny for me. I am going to go out today and this is going to be the best day I've ever had. Well, Pastor, I just can't say that every day. Why not? Why not? Why can't you have the best day that you've ever had every day? Tell me why. Give me one scriptural principle. Give me one word of the Lord. Give me anything that you can find in this New Testament and you tell me that we cannot go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. You show me one place. You can wake up tomorrow and determine that you are loving life. And Jesus will show you what a love life looks like. Amen. Man, I'm glad I came to church today. I have already preached myself happy, and I don't know about you, but this is already blessing me. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And I cannot wait to dive into some of this stuff. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? That's a good question. This is Paul being a little bit sarcastic. Hey, who can harm you if you're doing what God told you to do? I need to move on. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Did he say there's not going to be any suffering? No. But it's you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And it's like you're going to enjoy it. Hey, I'm being persecuted. Paul Yankee's not here today. I don't know where he's at. But he called me the other day and he said, man, I just had 2 people quit one of my discipleship classes. that I was really close to and I really loved. And the reason they quit my discipleship class is because I said that God wants everybody healed all the time. And he was broken. Like, he was upset. You know, because he's a minister. He wants to minister to people. You know, that's part of ministry. You want to minister to people. When people quit you, it hurts. And I laughed. I like LOL'd. And he's like, bro. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Welcome to the club. You had people quit your church because you wanted them healed. Bro, there is a whole lot worse things that could happen to you today than people quitting your message because you want them healed. And he's like, oh yeah, I guess I never thought about it. I'm like, what a great thing. You're preaching so good that people don't want to go as far into the goodness as you're preaching. And so they quit. And they want to go, like, they're literally telling God, no, I'm going to fight for the right to be sick. And if you're going to fight for the right to be sick, how can we help you? I just had images of MTV and fighting for the right to party. Like, people literally, like, throwing parties. They're going to fight for the right. This is flu season, and God bless it, I'm getting the flu. And you can't talk me out of it. Okay, whatever. Just go right on, lay down, wait for it to come. Because it's coming. Amen. I got to move on. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Say, I will be blessed.
I will be blessed.
Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You know, when you stand up in the face of all of their evil and you shine with God's love, God's goodness, and God's righteousness, you know, it literally shuts their mouths and stops their attacks in their tracks. Okay, well, I thought I'd go over better than that. That's all right. We'll just go ahead and move on. So the house rule is we're not going to testify to the enemy because we're going to use our lips and our mouth to declare the goodness of God, the blessings of God, and we are going to be determined to be loving life. This life, not some future life off in the heavenlies, but this life right here, right now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is, so however you can imagine Jesus Christ right now, here and today, as he is, so are we. In this world, I'm not preaching to you about getting to heaven. That's for some other church. I ain't doing that. I'm preaching to get heaven into you until you experience it the way that the Lord Jesus Christ died and bled for you to experience it. Amen. So we're not going to testify about the enemy stuff. We're only going to allow the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to affect our lives in a passionate way. I'm going to read verse 10 right here. I'm going to read this out of the Young's Analytical. It says, for he who is willing to love life and see good days, let him guard his tongue. The reason I'm reading this is because it says, for he that is willing. Listen, not everybody's willing to allow the Lord to give them good days. Not everybody is willing. Some people want to argue about it. So this is us. A clay pot made out of metal. Just follow along. The best analogy I could come up with. This is us. Every one of us. We were created by God. We were created in perfect craftsmanship, able to do exactly what we've been purposed and designed to do. Obviously, this container had a purpose and a design, and it fully functioned in its purpose and its design. It was created on purpose, with purpose, and it accomplished that purpose. This container also has, right now, whether you see it or not, there is 14.7 pounds per square inch of pressure that is pressing on this can. For every square inch of surface area on your body, There is 14.7 pounds per square inch of pressure called atmospheric pressure. And I would say that the same thing is true in the spirit. Now, the reason you are not being crushed, because if you add all that up, it's something like 20,000 pounds is pressing against you right now. But the reason that you're not being crushed, the reason that we are not walking around just gasping for air and fighting against the atmospheric pressure, is because there's also a pressure that's on the inside of you that's pushing back with the same force. Because there's air in your veins and there's liquid that's holding it solid. There's all these kind of things that are taking place that is keeping that atmospheric pressure from crushing you, and you are pushing back with equal force as what is being pressed against you. Now, a person that's healthy in the kingdom, a person that's healthy in their spirit man, is having pressure on you. What's the difference between a Christian living in victory and having the joy of the Lord be their strength, and having one-third of the kingdom of God being the joy of the Holy Ghost in them, and another Christian who's being crushed and being just everything is going wrong, and Murphy's Law, and all these complaints and murmurings and all these bad things? What's the difference between the two? God? God's drop-kicking one of them and blessing the other? One of them is more love than the other? There's more grace for one than the other? Internal pressure. Internal pressure. The person operating in the joy of the Lord is pushing back stronger than that atmospheric pressure is pushing against them. Amen. So this is going to be about pressure. And I'm going to mess with the camera, folks. So stay with me, Griffey. Somebody's pissing at me. So I brought my lunch. This is a tarp, so don't get yelled at by the people that clean the church. This would be like the foundation of the world to make this all spiritual. Somebody say, ooh. You guys are a good sheep. This would be the pressure of the world. And my staff laughed at me because they were over at our house the other day. And I built this. So I took this part off of a grill. And for those of you that are concerned right now because I'm turning propane on, like Dennis, because he gets concerned a lot about when I do stuff. Don't be concerned. Does that make you feel safer? Don't be concerned. So, we are people, and we're sitting, and can someone go down in the kitchen and grab me a lighter? Thanks, Rye. What was the, you was going to play with propane and not turn it on? You guys are silly. Y'all don't know me very well. I got fire. Fire. This it was nice while it lasted. As a person, as a Christian, what we're going to represent is that we are different than the world. We were all started in the same dynamic. We were all created in the same craftsmanship and the same handcrafted craftsmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. And so we were all created with purpose, for purpose, by a Creator. Every man, woman, and child that has ever existed was created on purpose, by the Creator. Thanks, bro. And this is the start of everybody's life. Now, what happens is when you get born again, you have a fire. When you get born again, remember John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, I baptize you in water, but there's one that's coming after me that's going to what? Baptize you in fire. fire. What fire? God wants to burn you up, make you feel bad, hurt you, give you blisters? No. You were created to withstand this. This actually ain't hurting his can at all, I believe. It's, if you can see, if you can zone in, I don't know if you can see this, but there's a little something-something coming out of there. I don't know what that is, but here's my analogy. When the fire of God's love, when the fire of God's goodness enters into your life, there's going to be a burning away of a bunch of things in you. And you're going to create this incense that's going to rise to the one that's burning away everything that's against you. If that was plugged, this can would explode. Because there would be internal pressure that needs to get out. Remember what I call that? Spiritual constipation. If you're not letting out what the Lord is stirring up on the inside of you, spiritually constipated. And I hate to say that you're going to blow, because usually what it looks like is you just having a complete freak out in a service one day, which is fine. You can come in here and freak out all you want and blow up all you want. We, you know, we'll put the old pieces back together. But this is what happens when you and I allow the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the passion of His love, to intersect with our lives. You were created, believe it or not, for this. There's not a single person in my life, not a single person in this planet that was not created to have a passionate and fervent experience with and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody in this room's ever struggled with an addiction, you know, you actually, see if I can say this right. A person that's had an addiction is at least willing to admit that they needed to add something to their life in order for them to survive. They just did it with drugs and alcohol. Now, a person that probably doesn't get addicted to drugs and alcohol, they're still an addict. They're just addicted to things like maybe self. Self is a huge drug. It's always telling you what to do, where to go, how to do it, how often to do it, how, where to spend your money. You know, self is a huge addiction that most people have. And since it's socially tolerable today to be addicted to self, nobody has a problem with it. So there is all of these things that are forcing you. You were created to be an addict. You just didn't realize you were created to be addicted to the fire of God's love. So I'm here to remedy that for you. I'm going to get you addicted to the fire of God's love. So what's going on with this can right now is that it is being heated in that love. There is a, what? Okay. Amanda said that she passed a little gas, so everybody, she was doing this, which meant that, I'm sorry, didn't mean to call you out from the stage. It's okay, everybody does it. I read a book to the kids. Everybody poops, right? Had that book when we were a kid. Amen. So she's all right. Everybody just, if, move away if you need to, it'd be all right. So this is what's taking place in our lives right now. As born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, the life, the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to heat up your life. Why heat up your life? Because when your life gets heated up enough, you actually become, anybody know what the medical term is? Sterilized. What's sterilized? No germ, no virus, no infection. It's clean. It's completely clean. If I get this hot enough, there is nothing of this world that can stick to it and stop the purity of what it is. You are experiencing pressure right now. Right now, this minute. And depending on your spiritual condition, either that pressure could be pushing you down and crushing you, Or that pressure could be coming and you're pushing back with equal force or even greater force, and you're actually changing the atmospheric pressure that you're experiencing. Man, I hope you get this. This is good stuff. You are either letting the atmospheric pressure crush you, or you are creating your own atmosphere and you're pushing back into your atmosphere and you're creating your culture and your environment, and you're creating it with the heat and the passion of the love of God that is pushing back against the enemy with greater force than what he's pushing on you. Now, what are these pressures that come in our lives? One of these pressures is sin. Now, y'all know me, I'm not a big sin preacher. And forgive me because I did this at home. And I'm not an artist. And so for me to illustrate sin, I wrote S-I... Amen. My daughter's the artist, I'm not. And so sin is one of those pressures. Now, I don't think it's sin because I hope that most of you are trying to your best to live a pure and holy life. But I call this sin like stupidity. Like, anybody ever done something really stupid and you're like, oh, crap. I'm sorry. I was probably supposed to say that. Oh, darn. I probably wished I shouldn't have done that. Anybody, or is it just me? Is it just the pastor, or is there, you know, that's sin. You know, sin just means missing the mark. Missing the mark of what? Missing the mark of the glory of God. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God created you for His glory. That's the mark. You think that sin, you know, you're supposed to be holy and all this kind of... Holiness is an after... Holiness is a fruit of righteousness. If you're struggling with holiness, you're just struggling with understanding that God's already made you righteous and He loves you more than you love whatever it is that's drawing you away from Him. When you get those two figured out, holiness is a fruit. It just grows. It's natural. It's normal. Sin, what I'm calling, is just plain stupidity. Stupidity or carnality. Carnality is a good expression of sin, where it's just like, you know what, my flesh really wants to, and so I'm gonna give my wife a piece of my mind. And that's why guys tend to be less intelligent than girls, because guys are always giving girls pieces of their mind, and then they end up with not having any, and then they need her to make all the decisions, and they get mad when she makes all the decisions. Any of the women in the place want to say amen on that? Don't you dare. Matthew chapter 14, verse 9, this is my illustration. Out of the International Standard Version, this is talking about, if anybody remembers what's going on in Matthew chapter 14, anybody? Real quick. Okay, this is Herod, who killed John the Baptist, looking at Jesus and saying, oh man, did John the Baptist come back? Because this guy is doing some great and mighty things. And if you remember, it goes into the story of why he killed John the Baptist. The reason he killed John the Baptist was because there was a woman, it's always a woman, there was a woman that danced in a pleasing way before him, and in his carnality, he said, girl, I'll give you anything you want. And she said, woo, I want the prophet's head on a platter. And he said, what? I'm paraphrasing, in case you ain't figured it out. And here's what the scripture says about his decision. He said, under pressure, because of his promises and his assembled guests, the king ordered that it be done. In other words, human pressure and pressure to not look bad. Amen. You know why some of you weren't willing to come up here and receive a supernatural encounter by God? Because you didn't want people looking at you and say, oh, well, they never had an encounter. This is exactly what's going on right here. The fear of man, insecurity, trepidation, and wanting to look right in front of everybody. See, what happens when this sin comes up against the power of God, there is going to be a touch, and it's going to explode in God's goodness, because it could not penetrate what had happened in your life. If you're red hot, when that kind of sin wants to show up, there's nothing it can do to you. One of the pressures is just ignorance, the sin, the missing of the mark, the carnality that goes with a person living outside of the passion of God's heart. The next thing that comes is pressure against the Word. Y'all remember the parable, the sower sows the Word, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8. This is one of the truths, one of the most foundational, one of the most powerful truths that exist in the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself said that if you do not understand this parable, you won't get nothing. So Jesus said, if there's one thing you're going to read, read about this. There's one thing you're going to hear about this. And it's the parable of the sower sows the Word. The Word. I was talking with a fellow minister yesterday, and he was lamenting some of the things that were going on. And I said, you know, we have gotten to a place in Christianity where the Word of God basically doesn't matter. And because the Word of God doesn't matter in most people's lives, what they do is they cling to and they go to men and women of God, and they allow them to tell them what the Word is. And because they don't have it themselves, because they don't have it in their own heart, they allow a man or a woman of God to tell it to them. So if anything would ever challenge that man or that woman of God, their faith falls down flat like a pop balloon. So if you're like a Bill Johnson guy, like it's like Jesus and Bill. And if I would ever say anything contrary to Bill, even though I've got the Scripture, you know, you will check out because you love Bill more than the Word, because you don't have the Word. And I've been in this place in my life. I'm speaking from personal experience. There's been times in my life that I would say that if so-and-so said it, that's the way it is. And then I would see something in the Bible contrary to so-and-so, and you know what I'd say? Well, maybe I just don't understand the Word because I know I understood the preacher. So let me tell you this. Don't ever go out of beloved church and says, well, my pastor says. Don't you dare. Don't put me in that place. You say, I have a revelation through the Word of God that Jesus feels this way. That the Father feels this way. There is a pressure, there is a persecution against the Word that is in you. The Word that is in you. But when that persecution, Mark chapter 4 verse 17 out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, but they have no root in themselves and they are short-lived. And when pressure or persecution comes because of the Word, they immediately stumble. So when the enemy wants to come and steal the Word out of you, you, passionate, Jesus-loving, fervent praying, open heaven, you've got this prayer language that goes up. You've got this heat of God's love that's coming from the bottom that's throwing you up. And when this comes, it touches you and that persecution cannot stay in your life. Because you are sanctified. You are righteous. You are holy through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in you and through you, through the fire of His love. It's not about what you've done. It's about what He's done. This is His fire. All you got to do is sit on it. Amen. Is that a good sermon title? Just sit on it? I think that's a good sermon title. Just sit on it. So there's pressure for the Word to come and persecute out of you this fervent heat. But what are you going to do? Resist. This is when people come and say, you think the Bible says that everybody should be healed? Well, what do you think it means by His stripes we are healed? Who's the we? We, by His stripes. Whose stripes? His stripes. That means I didn't got nothing to do with it. Jesus decided that we should all be healed. And then you don't have to fight with them. Well, what's your church preach? Doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible says. Amen. And then when that comes against you, it just burns up. Because they're trying to make you sick. I don't know if you know that or not, but when people try to talk you out of divine health, it's because they just want you sick. Like them. Because misery loves company. Amen. If they get sick, and obviously they're way more holy than you, then you have to get sick. Next pressure. Anybody see what this is? Money. Money. I would have you say it with me, but I don't want to hear it too much in the church. Jesus actually called it mammon. Which, mammon's different than money. What mammon is a system that says that you have lack, and it's caused by not having enough money. It's actually a system of poverty. And I'll say this. A lot of people that are broke are more affected by this than wealthy people. more broke people I see in my life run around, scavenge themselves, they work themselves to the bone, they work extra jobs, overtime, 3 and 4, and they're broke, and they're affected by money more than a wealthy person who's just enjoying his wealth. And you actually have more of an addiction, more of a pressure by money than a person who actually has the money. Because a lot of wealthy people, they have money. A lot of poor people, money has them. I don't know if you know the difference. Here's the difference. If money tells you where to go, and money tells you what to do, and money tells you what you will and you will not have, then you are controlled by money. I didn't think I was going to get a standing ovation on that one. But if you tell money what you're going to do, and you tell money where you're going to go, and you tell money what you're going to accomplish, then you have money. Money doesn't have you. This is one of the greatest pressures affecting all of us today. This is one of the greatest pressures. The scripture on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. If you give reluctantly or in response to pressure, that means that money has you. The reason that you shouldn't is because he quotes from Proverbs, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? A person loving life. A person living in the joy of the Lord. A person who has money. Money doesn't have them. And so when this pressure, when the enemy says, uh-oh, you're short, you better not give. You better not do anything with that crazy church. You know, all them preachers want is your money. Right? That's the only reason I exist in life, is to steal money from you. Because that's what I... Oh! What happened to the passionate Christian? Wow. I guess that enemy's tactic doesn't work on that passionate Christian, because they're not going to be moved by money. They're the ones that are going to be moving money. This is what happens when a fervent Christian who's under the fire of God's love, who's allowing the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep them constantly and consistently on fire. So now you've gone through some pressures. The enemy's come and pressured you 3 different times, 3 different ways. You know, it's probably time for a break, right? You just want to shut it off? Just turn the love of God off a little bit? Because, I mean, going to church after a while, I mean, do you have to go every Sunday? For real. I mean, you know, Steve's just going to say the same things over and over, right? Let me tell you this. After your third trial, after the persecution and the pressure, here's what you need to do. You need to turn it up. Yeah. This can's built for this, y'all. I know there's nervousness in the room. I can sense it. I can smell it. And it's not Amanda. Can you smell it? It's a little uneasy, because what happens when you put that much flame? I mean, for real. Pastor, you're going to hurt something. Look, let me tell you something about the laws of God. When you put fire, even to this level underneath here, and you have an open heaven, and you are giving praise to God and worship to God and adoration to God, and your prayer life is wide open, God's fire doesn't come in to hurt you or damage you. It's His love that comes and sanctifies you, cleans you, and keeps you free from all the attacks of the enemy. So then what does the enemy do after you turn it up? He'll turn it up. You know what he's going to do this time? See, now my art's coming out. Can you see it? It's a smiley face with a halo. Smiley face with a halo. This is actually pretty artistic for me. A smiley face with a halo is you have Christian friends. Christian friends would never put any pressure on you in a negative way, would they? Anybody? I mean, not my Christian friends. All my Christian friends want to do is pray for me and love me and encourage me and do all these great things for me. Yeah, and then lie on you, stab you in the back, say bad things about you on Facebook, try to manipulate you, and try to get you to believe the way they believe. Anybody ever experienced that pressure? The friend pressure. Even good friends, you know, because we're Christians and our friends are Christians. And so it's always going to be good pressure, like positive peer pressure. Let me tell you this. Pressure is pressure. Pressure is pressure. Do not allow pressure to force you into making decisions, even if it's good pressure. This is powerful truth. This is a really powerful truth. If there are things that are putting pressure on you, well, this is the deadline. You got to make it happen. Or a friend comes over. I've had this happen. Hey, do you want to come preach for me? I'll pray about it. What do you mean you got to pray about it? You don't know if you want to come preach for me? Hey, look, if I don't come and preach for you because Jesus said so, that means that Jesus isn't going to give me a message. And if Jesus doesn't give me a message, that means that I'm going to have to create one. And if I'm going to create one, you all are going to get damned. Because I ain't God. And this is pressure from friends. Don't you want to come do this with me? Hey, don't you want to give this to our ministry? You know how many letters I get a week for ministries asking me for money? Good ministries. You know how many emails I get from organizations, good Christian organizations, asking me to do this and do that and do this and do that. Amen. Anybody else in the room get some good, positive peer pressure from people trying to get you to do what they want you to do? Yeah. All the time. Let me tell you this. Not everything that's good is God. You should write that down. Not everything that's good is God. Just, if it's coming with pressure, it's probably not God. God does not operate that way. Now listen, there's a balance to all this stuff. You probably have Christian friends, and you need to have Christian friends that are willing to correct you and tell you things that are going wrong in your life. You need to do that. You need to have those people in your life. You need to honor them and respect them. Dennis is one of those people in my life. He tells me all the time, when I'm doing something wrong, saying something wrong. And he does it in love. And he gives me something to correct it. He doesn't just say, hey, you're a jerkhead. He says, hey, you said this. And I know that you're a man about communication. You're a man about language. You said this, but it might have been interpreted this way by the people. You probably didn't say that again. And you know what? First, you know what my first thought is? Shut up, stupid head. You know what my next thought is? That wasn't God. You know what my next thought is? And it takes about 6 hours? Yeah, he's probably right. Amen. Thank God I was humble enough to allow that word to come in and change my life. Most of us aren't. Most of us say something wrong and, well, fine, you're not my friend no more. What are we, like kindergartners? This is the body of Christ, y'all. One of the main things that we should be practicing is repentance, which means changing our mind. So when Christian friends come and they're trying to negatively pressure you into their thing, don't you want to come do my thing? Don't you want to come do my thing? Shouldn't you do my thing? You should really do my thing. I don't know. I think I'm going to stick with what the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do. You know, I love your thing and hope it works out well for you, but I'm going to go ahead and stick with the passion that I have and do the things that I'm called to do. The scripture on that positive peer pressure is Philemon 1:14, and this is in the ESV. Only I wished to do nothing without your consent, so that his kind of action of yours might not be done under pressure, but it might be a voluntary one. If you can't do it with your heart and in accordance with the Word of God, I would encourage you to pray about it. The next pressure, I actually had to look this up online. I forgot what the sign for infinity was. So this is an 8. This is infinity. This is a representation of destiny. You know, everybody in this room, if you've actually embraced the concept that we've preached for 6 years here at Beloved Church, is that there is a destiny that is available for every one of you. A divine, God-ordained, God-orchestrated destiny. And this is the reason I'm bringing this up, because this actually affected me for quite some time. I knew I had a destiny. I knew I was created for purpose. I knew that I was called to accomplish it, but I just wasn't seeing it happen. So there was a pressure that my destiny was trying to bring on me. God isn't giving you a destiny to pressure you. God is giving you a destiny to draw you out and to lead you into what you're created for. There should be a good, healthy leading and drawing of the Holy Spirit to bring you into destiny. There should not be pressure on you. If you feel like you've got to make a move to make your destiny happen, listen, let me tell you something. You can't make your destiny happen. Anybody try to make your own life happen? How'd that work out for you? Yeah, it kind of sucks. I mean, whatever language like that. 2 Corinthians 11:28 out of the ESV. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the church. The Apostle Paul was pressured by concern for the churches. You know what the good thing that the Apostle Paul did? He didn't let it change him. So when the pressure of his destiny came to Apostle Paul, you know what he said? Not for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm going to let Jesus Christ bring my destiny to me as I follow His leading and His voice in my life. The next pressure, the last one, is what I'm just calling general life. This is general life pressure. Just general life. Weighing on you. You know, you got to live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. If you believe like me, you're supposed to live at least 120 years. And things come. Does anybody know things just come? There's a fallen world filled with fallen people, and things just come. Things just come. You got a flat tire. Let me tell you something. Just because you got a flat tire doesn't mean it's A, God, or B, the devil. Maybe your tire was wore out. I know, that's radical to think. Things just happen. This is life. It's still a fallen world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. And so things happen in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Get this. This is powerful. Man, I hope you get this. The pressures that you're facing are no different than the pressures I'm facing, are no different than the pressures Dennis is facing, are no different than the pressures that Jesus Christ Himself faced. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So when general life comes at you and it's saying, you have to respond to me, you have to respond to me, you have to do things the way I say to do them, and it gets too close to you, it just has no choice but to be burned up in His love. And Larry gave me these matches, and the paper is burning before the match. Oh. So I'm saying, even the accelerator that I put on here wasn't working very well. Anything you can try to do to add to your life that's going to make it better is just going to end up in failure. You can't make your life work well. This is you yielding yourself to the grace and to the power of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Duckling, can you put that up? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is a powerful scripture. In the King James it says, be not conformed to this world, but I'm going to read it in a different couple other versions. In the ICB Bible, which is the International Children's Bible, it says, do not be shaped by this world. In the Phillips it says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Pressure. So you know, the world will come to you and you say, you know, do you really think that God loves you? Do you really think that God's this passionate about you? Do you really think that God cares that much about you? You know, maybe you shouldn't spend so much time with God. You know, you've been at church a lot. Like a lot. Maybe you should take a break. Maybe you don't need to have God's people around you all the time and the good things of God, praying and all that worship time and those daily devotionals. You know, if you skip those daily devotionals, you can sleep in 15 minutes. If you lose a little bit of this fire of God's love, and then you also stop this communication channel with the Lord, you're going to create what's called a vacuum. Things are going to be more impactful. These pressures that come are going to be more impactful than they used to be. You know, a bad day for me, which I can't remember the last time we had, probably 10 years ago when Kay and I's marriage, well, when I wasn't right in our marriage, those were bad days created by this guy. And when I allowed the fire of God's love to start to extinguish, it affected my pressure. And when this pressure started to affect, it started to create these concaves and this gaps in my life. And I wasn't really having this powerful experience with God that I once had. And this is even after I went to Bible college and everything. And as my container cooled off, the pressure, the normal 14.7 per square inch pounds of pressure that used to not bother me at all because I was being burnt up in the fire of God's love, started to crush me. So much so that I got to a place in my life I despaired for my own life. I actually had thoughts of suicide as a Christian. As a Christian after Bible college. How does that happen? If you remove this flame and you cut off the communication that you have with heaven, be it through other people, be it through prayer and worship, devotional time, be it through however it is that you have an open line, an open place of communication with the Lord, things are going to weigh on you the way they don't weigh on other people. Things happen all the time in our life. I get all kinds of pressures that come against me. People say evil, evil things about me. Believe it or not. I don't know why everybody don't love me, but there's a lot of people that hate me. Just like Paul, the testimony about him. People quit because he wants them healed. I could show you some emails that people have called me some horrible, horrible things. Cuss me out, rampages. Because I stand for God's love and God's will. Pressures come on me, but when, you know what I do? Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what that means? The more I'm being persecuted, the more I'm living godly in Christ Jesus. The less you're being persecuted, Romans chapter 8, and this is where I end. Romans chapter 8, these are some powerful verses. These are some of my go-to verses. So as this is being crushed by the atmospheric pressure, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from this flame? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are some really bad things. Really bad things. Those are some... When's the last time someone took a... Oh my Lord. I'm a professional orator. When's the last time someone stuck a sword to your throat, told you what to do? Now, we think we're under pressure. This was not abnormal for a first century Christian. Deny Christ or we kill you. Get to cutting. You know, most of us, somebody says something bad about us on Twitter, we'll fall apart like a $2 suitcase. Whoa. That's what happens when you have a vacuum on the inside of you. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Amen. Can you hear the whine? And all right. Verse 37. Nope. In case y'all don't know, in the King James it says nay. It's not what a horse says. It's nope. We are not accounted all the day long for the slaughter. No, in all of these things, what things? Famine, persecution, sword, all of these things that come against you, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through Him that fires our life with the passion of His love. In all those things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I know that I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor pressures of life, nor pressures of money, nor pressures of anything shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ in Jesus. This is us, beloved. This is the life, the love and life person that's allowing the power and the grace and the flames of the Lord Jesus Christ and His fervency for you to change everything and secure you over that fight. This is available to you. If you feel like this can, where you're creating a vacuum right now and the pressures on the outside are greater than the pressures on the inside, let me put you on the fire. Let me put you on the fire. Let me take your lid off. Show you how to experience praise and worship and prayer and have that open communication. Let me put you on the fire and burn your toasty little buns up until anything that touches you gets incinerated because of how fervent you are. Amen? All right, please stand. Let me pronounce this blessing.